this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. As we wrap up this message series on worship, on catching a glimpse of Him, I just want to tell you that God has so much more in store for you than a simple Sunday morning experience. He wants to load up your life with His presence and His power, and there is a biblical unlock key to discover that. So, are you ready to catch a glimpse of Him today? So I hope you're following along today, because today I want to talk about worship's little known secret. That secret about worship that we kind of know, but nobody likes to talk about. But I want to start off by reminding you what it was like to live back in the day. See, back in the day, things were a little bit different than they are now. When I say back in the day, I mean, you know, a few years ago when we were younger. Anybody else in the room here been younger than you are now? Anybody? I mean, a few of you? Okay, good. So you've been there. You know a little bit about what that's like. See, here's the thing. Back in the day, kids, here in the United States of America, a few years back, we had these things on our televisions called channels. And back in the day, there were like three of them. And it wasn't like it is today where you can just, you know, pick whatever you want to watch and watch it whenever you want to. You had to watch what those three channels told you you were going to watch when they told you you were going to watch them. You didn't really have much of a choice. That was it. So, for me, the way that I kind of worked within this thing is that I made sure that I was free and available every Friday night at 8 p.m. in the late 70s so that I could be ready to watch my favorite show, The Dukes of Hazzard. That's right. Loved The Dukes of Hazzard. And every Friday night at my house at 8 p.m., it was going to be on the television. And this caused stress in my household, right? Because back in the day, back in the late 70s, early 80s, how many TVs were in your house? One. You had one. Most people had one in their house. And so we would fight. Me and my sister would fight over what we got to watch, because you only had three channels. You had to watch what they said when they said it. And so 8 p.m. on Fridays, we were gonna watch Dukes. I love the Dukes of Hazzard. Come on, you know, love the General Lee. Remember the General Lee? Yeah, and over again, every week they would jump the General Lee over some canyon, some river, you know, something like that. And I loved it when they would jump the General Lee. It was my favorite part. It's got these crazy jumps, and you know, just as every time they would jump, they would all do the good old redneck yeehaw. Come on, let me hear a good yeehaw. Yeah, that's what they would do as they were jumping the General Lee. It was awesome. I loved watching them jump the General Lee. I loved it when they would get in and out of the General Lee, because, you know, they had the doors welded shut, so they'd have to, you know, jump up there and get their leg over and in there and squeeze into the window. Every now and then, Uncle Jesse was in the General Lee. You never saw him get in, you never saw him get out, but somehow he made it in there, and you didn't see it on television. I'm not really sure what happened there, but I loved that. I loved that whole General Lee everything, you know, so it was just really cool. I was just riveted to it on Friday nights at 8 p.m. I mean, I loved the Dukes of Hazzard. So, you know, during the day, I would ride my bicycle. And on the driveway at my house, I set up a ramp, and I would jump over things, you know. And as I was jumping over things, what would I do? I would go, yeehaw, as I jumped, you know. And I tried jumping over bigger and bigger things. I would set stuff up and jump over those things. And I even laid my sister down once and jumped over her on the bike. True, I really did that. I can't believe she laid there for that. But I really did that. Just loved. I wanted to be the Dukes of Hazzard. Would you say the Dukes of Hazzard were valuable to me as a kid? Yeah, they really were. But that was nothing. I had nothing. There was one guy in our town that we all knew, and he bought a 1969 Dodge Charger, and he painted it orange, and he put the 01 on the hood and on the side, and he had the flag on top. And my favorite thing about it, he drove it around town and made a lot of noise. My favorite thing about it is he even installed the horn that played Dixie. Yeah, remember that? And he would drive around town revving his engine and honking the horn, and you know, I mean, it was crazy. So if you thought that the Dukes of Hazzard were valuable to me, they were really valuable to this guy. I mean, I jumped over my sister, no big sacrifice. But this guy paid good money to be in on the Dukes of Hazzard a little bit more. I mean, I don't know much about this guy, and I knew who he was, you know, and I thought, gee, you could have picked some better things to spend your money on. Nicer clothes, maybe. A girlfriend. But this guy chose to not invest in those things. Instead, he invested in his own personal General Lee so that he could have more of the Dukes, I guess, in his life, right? And that, I think, is a great picture of what worship really is. I mean, think about it. This guy could have probably had a girlfriend if he had just shaved, taken a shower, and bought better clothes. If he had been willing to just, you know, spend a little money and a little time on investing into himself and maybe into his future bride, he could have had a girlfriend, but instead he chose to invest in all this other stuff. And as weird as it sounds, I think that's a good picture of worship. We've been talking about the definition of worship as being our response to God for who he is and what he's done. But today I want to look at another definition of worship, another good definition of worship. You see, the word worship is made from two Old English words. It's kind of a construct from two separate words, Old English words. The first one is the word worth. Yeah, and that's how they spelled it in Old English. And worth means value, right? The other word is ship. And I know when you think ship, you think of a big boat, but ship means a relational state of being, you know, like friendship, partnership, relationship, right? So this word, value and state of being, they come together, and really the definition from this, the definition of worship is this. It's the first blank on your page. Worship is ascribing value. It's saying that this relationship that I have with whatever this thing is, I'm going to value that highly. Worship is ascribing value. And you and I do this really well. We do it really, really well all the time. The problem that we have is that we do it for ourselves. We do it for me. We ascribe value to what we like, what we want. We'll fight to watch television at 8 p.m. on Friday because that's what I want. I will give up other things. I will sacrifice other things so that I can have my Dukes of Hazzard. Right? I mean, we're willing to ascribe value to certain things and give up for other things. You know what it's like to ascribe value. You know what it's like to say this is really important and other things are not. You do it all the time because you're a good consumer and you want to consume what is valuable to you. So those three channels weren't enough. So cable TV came along a few years later, and those three channels turned into, you know, a dozen, which turned into several dozen, which now has turned into hundreds of channels. And it's not a cable anymore, it's a satellite. And now that's even going away because now most of us are switching over to the thing where you just call up whatever you want, whenever you want it, and you just download, you can binge watch the whole thing. You don't have to wait week to week to week anymore. Because we're good consumers. And we'll sacrifice doing other things so that we can get that thing that we want. And unfortunately for us, we kind of even worship God that way to some degree, don't we? I mean, I know I do. I help pick the songs we do on Sunday. Well, I like this song, I don't like that song. I like this beat, I don't like that beat. Or, you know, I like this style, not that style. You might have picked this church or another church in the past because, well, you like the preaching here, not so much there. You like the formality or the tradition versus the, you know, less formal, more free form. You know, you pick what you like because you're a consumer and you want what you want. And you're going to get what you want. I like this style of music. I like that type of, you know, worship style. Unless, of course, the weather's really good, then I might just be off doing something totally else. That's how good of consumers we are. We're going to do whatever we feel like in the moment. We're good consumers, and I think we forget, you and I, good Americans, we forget that God is the consumer. The Word tells us that He is a consuming fire. And we are the ones being consumed. That sounds foreign to us, doesn't it? That sounds scary to us, doesn't it? Yet that's the depiction of worship in the Scripture over and over and over again. I know we like to talk about worship in terms of the room, the dark room, lights are down, theatrical lights on the stage, and, you know, a lot of churches will have the smoke machines and the, you know, the whole band, and, you know, we got that vibe in that moment, and we got, oh, got our eyes closed, our hands up, and I'm feeling it now. And that's what we think worship is. But isn't that only one 168th of your week? Is that really the picture of worship that God draws for us? I mean, I think it's good. I'm not knocking that. Dude, I've been talking about our corporate worship for 2 Sundays now, and I've been believing in this. We are doing this. But I think what happens here in that one 168th of the week ought to be an outflow of what God is doing the other 167 hours of our week. What is He doing in your life? And are you the consumer or are you being consumed? What does that look like? What does it really look like? What should those 167 hours of worship look like? Well, we're going to look at Isaiah's experience here in just a minute because that's what we're using as our example through all of this series. But before we look at that experience, I want to take a look at Jesus's worship experience. Because, you know, I've been to the worship conferences before. I've read some of the books about worship, and we all love to point to the verses where people demonstrate worship, but I've never actually seen anyone point to the way Jesus worshipped His Father. I don't see that talked about. And I think that He reveals to us a big secret about worship that we don't like to talk about. So let's look at it. And we're going to look at it from a weird perspective today. We're going to look at it through the lens of the author of Hebrews. So look at this with me. It'll be on the screen here. He's describing what has happened under the old covenant, the old law, the Old Testament way that you worship God. He says, under the old system, this is the old covenant, right? This is not the way we do it today. Under the old system, the way it used to happen is that the high priest would bring the blood of animals into the holy place as a sacrifice for sin. In other words, the people needed their sins forgiven, like we talked about last week. They were separated from God, broken, not able to have a relationship with God under the death penalty, just like me and you without Jesus. And so they needed their sins atoned for, so they would sacrifice the animals there in the outer courts, but then yearly the priest would bring the blood in to the altar of atonement inside the holy place and would offer that blood sacrifice before God. This was hugely important. There can be no atonement for sin without the shedding of blood. So this was a hugely important thing. And so under the old system, he would bring the blood of the animals to the holy place as a sacrifice for sin. And the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. You're like, wait a minute. Now, I thought they burned them on the altar outside in the temple, just outside. Well, yes and no, they did. They sacrificed and they made partial sacrifice there. But seriously, dude, if you had to keep waiting and waiting and waiting for the whole everything to be burned up, takes a little while. and we got to get people through here. So they would do a partial thing there, but then they would take the carcass of the animals, especially the larger animals, and they would toss them, usually down into the valley of Gehenna, which was just, it was the valley just below the temple. Next year, we're going to go to Israel, and we'll get to see where the sacrifices took place and where the valley is right below. And they would toss them down this valley right below, and that's where the smoldering fires were always burning. When Jesus talked about hell, he used this term, Gehenna. And so he would talk about this smoldering, burning, always smelly fire going on. And they would burn the carcasses down there in that valley away from the temple outside the city gates. That's where that fire would happen. That's where that those carcasses would burn. The bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. You see, for atonement to happen, blood had to be shed. Those animals had to sacrifice their lives on our behalf. But now there's a new covenant. Now there's a new relationship that we can have with God. And here's how it happens. So also, he says, Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates. Like those animal carcasses being burned outside the city, Jesus was crucified outside the city gates to make us, his people, holy by means of his own blood. What this is telling us is the next blank on your page is that we exist because of sacrifice. You and I exist because of sacrifice. We were born from sacrifice. You and I have a relationship with God. We are able to have spiritual life. We're able to know Him and to be freed from our darkness, freed from our slavery to our sin, free from our past, free from addictions. We're able to have that because of the sacrifice that Jesus gave. He died in our place so that we could experience his life. We exist today because of sacrifice. That's what it took to create us. That's where we come from. We're born of sacrifice. That's what we're made of. Are you getting the picture here? Sacrifice is the foundation of who we are. The writer of Hebrews, not going to be on the screen, but the writer of Hebrews also says, because of the joy awaiting Jesus, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Jesus willingly went to the cross, sacrificing his life because he saw something better. He saw something more important. He saw obedience to his Father and unity with us being much more valuable to him than his own life here on earth. So he was willing to sacrifice himself for us. Jesus died outside the city walls for us. So the writer of Hebrews goes on here in Hebrews 13. He says, so if that's what happened, if that's how we have our existence, if that's how we have the new covenant, so therefore, let us go out to him outside the camp. Let's get outside the camp and let's bear the disgrace he bore. For this world that we are all about consuming, that we're all about getting as much of as we can, this world is not even our permanent home. This isn't even it. This isn't even real. It's just here for a moment and then gone. Man, when I was a kid, if somebody told me all this would crumble and fall and go away at some point in the future, I'd be like, no way. But dude, watch the headlines. Is it crumbling? Is the world coming apart around us? Is it? Yes! It is. This isn't our permanent home. This isn't even permanent at all to begin with. But we're looking forward to something much better, something much more permanent. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. We can see something bigger. Haven't you caught a glimpse of him? Haven't you seen what he's done for you? Hasn't he showed you a little bit of himself and what he has in store for you? Like Isaiah, have you caught a glimpse of him? We're looking forward to what we have in store with him yet to come. Therefore, since we can see that, he says, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. Let me just pause on that for a second. Let's offer through Jesus. In other words, you can't offer anything to God except what's already come to you through Jesus. Without Jesus, you got nothing for God. All you got, our righteousness is like what? Yeah, all you got's filthy rags. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want anything that you have in and of yourself, only what he's already given to you in Christ. And so because Jesus has made it possible for us to worship God in spirit and in truth, we are therefore challenged to offer a continual sacrifice of praise to God, to always be praising him sacrificially. He sacrificed to create us, and so we are told in Scripture to always be offering a continual sacrifice of praise right back to him, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. So, continual sacrifice of praise. As of today, this worship service that we're in now, the 11 o'clock worship service, will continue until next Sunday. We're going to offer a continual sacrifice. We're not going to leave the room. Can y'all lock the doors over there? We're just going to turn the air conditioner warmer, because it's already, we got to have it about 150 degrees apparently in here, so we're going to make it even hotter, and we're going to lock the doors, and you can go to the bathroom on Tuesday afternoon at 2, and that's it. We're going to continue to offer a sacrifice of praise. Is that what this is talking about? I hope not. That doesn't even make any sense. Honestly, that makes no sense. Except turning the air conditioner on, that would make some sense right now. Can we get this one on somehow? If we could get this one on. I can't feel, okay. So anyway. So what does it mean to offer a continual sacrifice of praise to God? If we're born from sacrifice, what does it mean to offer continual sacrifice of praise to God? Here's what he says. He says, offer a continual sacrifice, proclaim our allegiance to his name, and then he tacks on something. He says, and don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. You see that? Let's keep proclaiming our allegiance. Let's have the dark room moment with our hands up and our eyes closed and feel the chills and thrills. Let's have that. But there's something else that pleases God. There's something else that lasts a lot longer. See, that thrill and that chill lasts for about, you know, 15, 20 minutes. Not even 1/168th of your week. So what do you do with the rest? Do good and share with those in need. Do good and share with those in need. That means give yourself away. I don't know how I can put it more plainly. Give yourself away. I can't think of an easier phrase, a more succinct phrase. Give yourself. The way to worship God, the way to ascribe value to him is to give yourself away. Here's the way Paul says it, Romans 12. You know this verse. He says, I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. I'm sorry, I memorized it in a different translation. Let's see Romans 12, 1 real quick. He says, so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done to you. Give yourself away. Give your bodies to God. God, I'm all of me yours. Not just my Sunday mornings when the weather's bad. Not just to the service that I like the most. But Lord, I am head to toe, I am yours, all of me. I'm giving my life, myself to you because of what you've given to me. I'm born of sacrifice, so I'm going to sacrifice right back. I'm going to give myself to you. He goes on right here, and he says this. He says, let them, your lives, your bodies, be a living, holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. It's not a Sunday thing. It's not an in-the-room thing. This is an all-the-time, head-to-toe, complete existence thing. It's giving yourself completely to Him, giving yourself away to God. This is the kind of sacrifice He finds acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. This is the New Living Translation of this passage. Another translation says, this is your spiritual service of worship. In other words, we think that the 11 o'clock hour is our worship service, but the way it's translated in, I think it's the NIV, it says this is giving yourself away is your spiritual worship service. Not the 11 a.m., the giving yourself away. Another translation, I think it's NASB, says this is your reasonable service of worship. It's reasonable. So I got three different translations, three different ways it says this, and they don't all seem to line up. So I did a little bit of Greek work on this passage this week, and here's what I discovered. I discovered that this word right here is kind of the key. This word is the key. This word truly right here, this is truly the way to worship Him. Interesting what I found, the Greek word here for what this translation says is truly is the Greek word logikos. Just take a guess, what English word do we get from this Greek word? Logical. So worshiping God is the only logical thing you can do, right? Come on, this is a whole different generation than Dukes of Hazzard. How many original series fans? Anybody original? Come on, Kirk, Spock, and McCoy. How many next generation fans? No, but four next generation? Okay, yeah. Worshiping God is the only logical thing to do. And he says here in Romans, the logical thing is to give yourself away, to let your bodies, head to toe, be a sacrifice to Him. In other words, next blank on your page, sacrifice is the only response that makes any sense. Staying here in the room, hands up, eyes closed, that doesn't make any sense. Hour after hour after hour after hour after hour. It's good. I want to do that sometimes. But sacrificing yourself for Him, since He sacrificed Himself for you, is the only response that actually makes any logical sense. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 12. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2. He says, you are, look at this, a chosen people. Sometimes I don't feel very chosen. You know, sometimes I feel rejected. Sometimes I feel alone. Sometimes I feel a little lost in a sea of chaos, but that's not God doing that to me. That's me doing that to myself. Well, sometimes it's you doing that to me. No, he says you are a chosen people. You were criminals against a holy God. Are you getting this picture? You were a criminal against God. You were a sinner deserving the death penalty. But now, because of the new covenant, you're a chosen people. You are not people waiting to be killed, but instead you're royal priests. You're not a nation of criminals. You're a holy nation. You are God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of the darkness and into His wonderful light. Haven't you seen that? Haven't you experienced His presence and His power in your life? And so you now can show others the goodness of God. Because He's done it for you. Don't you want Him to do it for others? That's what He calls us to. He calls us to sacrifice for His sake. And we talk about sacrifice, and it sounds so foreign to us because we're good 21st century Americans. We're all about consuming. We're all about building. We're all about taking. And so we hear sacrifice, and we think, oh, punishment from God. I have to sacrifice. Oh, restriction from God. God wants me miserable. I understand that because I thought that way too. When I was a child, I thought like a child. acted like a child. But now I realize that sacrifice is the beauty of worship. Sacrifice is where the real power of worship happens. Sacrifice isn't some kind of punishment or restriction on your life. Sacrifice is a grace from God, not to punish or restrict you, but to free you from yourself. He's given you the opportunity to sacrifice yourself for him so that you can be free from all those things that keep you in slavery, that keep you in darkness, that keep you down and addicted and beaten and rejected. Frees you from that to be able to worship him. Let's look at it again in Hebrews 13. The writer of Hebrews says, let us go out to him outside the camp. Let's go outside the camp. Let's get outside the camp. Get outside the walls of the church. This is really important. I want you here. I want you always here every time the doors are open. Sure, I want to be here every time the doors are open. But what are we doing outside the camp? Anything? Are we good for anything outside these walls? When it comes to worshiping God, when it comes to proclaiming our allegiance to him, are we good for anything outside these walls? Let's go to him outside the camp. Let's bear the disgrace he bore, for this world is not our permanent home. We're looking forward to a home yet to come. This isn't it. So therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name, doing good, and sharing with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. I gotta say, this draws a pretty stiff picture of what worship really is. Worship is so little about what we do in this room. It's important, but it's only small part of it. But what we're really here to do is to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, proclaiming our allegiance to him outside the camp. And I love this church because this church is good at this. You are good at this. Heck, just a few weeks ago, we wrapped up an entire summer of being out there at Tower Road in the heat serving meals to hungry kids. That was you doing that. I stood up here on this stage months ago and I said, they're hungry and they're going to need some food this summer. Will you help? And you said, sign me up. And we didn't skip a day out there. And everyone that wanted food got some and more. Thank you for sacrificing. You could have been home binge watching Dukes of Hazzard in the air conditioning, in front of your giant television that you now got in your living room. But instead, you sacrificed. You proclaimed your allegiance. And you showed them how good God is. As that was wrapping down, I asked you again, hey, can you help? They're about to start school, and they need backpacks and clothes and shoes. And you provided backpacks, clothes, and shoes for every kid out there that needed it. There was nobody that went without new clothes and new shoes for the school year this summer. Way to go. That's a sacrifice of praise. And you did that. Thank you. I would say you should give yourself a round of applause, but you don't do it for applause. I know you don't do that for applause. You do it because God's called you to do it. Last week, we realized that the COVID had surged like crazy, and a lot of our people got down with it bad. And I said, hey, we just need people to deliver food and supplies. Would you be willing? And you said, sign me up. I got so many of you guys that private messaged our Orchard Church Facebook account and said, I'll take food. Let me know who, let me know when. Thank you. That's a sacrifice of praise. That's proclaiming your allegiance to him, serving others in the name of Jesus. But there's more to do. Am I right? There is more to do. And I could go through and I could list all the ways that we should be making a dent in this world for Christ. But I want to start right here in our community, outside these walls. I want to start in our community. You know, it's about to be fall, and so it's our season of serving in our community in kind of event-ish ways. One of the things we do is we serve downtown because there used to be this little Halloween gathering that happened downtown where all these literally thousands of families came from all over the hoots and hollers of Gilmer County and would come downtown so that their kids could have some kind of trick-or-treat experience, and nobody cared about them. Now, I'm not a Halloween fan. I don't believe in Halloween. It's Satan's birthday as far as I'm concerned. But nobody was loving on kids, and I thought, where would Jesus be? Would he be ignoring these kids, or would he be trying to get involved with their family? So we started going downtown and loving on kids, serving them in the name of Jesus, and being a light to the world. And Halloween seems like it's far, far, far away still, October 31st. But dude, we got to start planning now, right now, for Halloween. And man, it would be a great opportunity for me and you to be able to be downtown and to be lights in a dark, dark, especially this year, dark world. Am I right? So Halloween is coming up very soon, and then right behind that, it's already time for us to start making plans for Christmas, because Hope Tree is coming. And all those kids that we've been feeding, all those kids that we've been clothing, guess what? They're not going to have any Christmas presents. If there was ever a time for us to show Jesus to the world around us, it's at Christmas time. So we are going to gather our resources, and we're going to provide Christmas to those kids out there at Tower Road. And that's starting very, very, very soon. And I'd like your help with those two things. I got one more. One more that's, okay, it's not outside these walls, but it's definitely outside the box. Ready? Are you ready? Because I'm talking to you. Are you ready? Are you with me? Okay, so this is inside the walls, but it's definitely outside the box. On Friday nights, we got a group of people that gather here, and they're not like us. You want to know how they're different from us? They're desperate to see God work in their lives. Desperate for it. Straining and reaching out for it, eager to see God at work. It's not like church people. Yeah, we take for granted God working in our lives, but they are hungry for it. And they are sacrificing for it. And they need to see a little bit more Jesus. Would you be willing to shine your light, okay, in these walls, but outside of your normal box? Yeah, they don't look like you, maybe. They don't talk like you, maybe, but let me just tell you, they are desperate to see you. Here's what I've heard. The knock on them, yeah, a lot of them, not all of them, but a lot of them are addicts in recovery. Yes. And the knock is that people in recovery, they need to be led by people who are farther along in their addict recovery. And I'm just going to call bull on that lie right now. Because what those people need to see is not someone who's just barely struggling along two or three steps ahead of them. They need to see somebody whose life is marked by walking with Jesus year after year after year. They are desperate to see the stability and the longevity of a walk with Christ that produces blessing and fruit in someone's life. And that is you. That is you. What are you doing sitting here on a Sunday morning looking for the chills and the thrills when you could be shining your light outside your box and letting other people see you, proclaiming your allegiance to his name and calling other people to him? That's where you and I need to be, is in Celebrate Recovery on Friday night. Can I get an amen on that one? Yeah, it's really, really good. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to try something with me real quick, okay? We're going to try this. Everybody get your device out. I just want you to try this, okay? You don't have to really do a lot here. This is really easy. I just want you to turn your camera on. Where is your device? I want to see it. Let me see it. Show it. Hold it up. Let me see it. I went to pay with my Apple Pay this week, and the lady said, well, you have to hand it to me. Come on, hold it up. I'm going to keep talking until you all hold it up. So I said, I don't want to give you my device. She said, you have to hand it to me. I was like, no, I don't want to give it to you. You'll drop it. And she goes, no, it's fine. It's cool. So she scanned it, and then she dropped it. Praise the Lord. Let me see you hold it up. Don't drop it. Hold it up. Okay, now point your camera at the QR code like I just did, and you should get an alert up on your screen that asks you if you want to open that in your web browser. When you pick yes, it will take you right to this form right here where you can sign right up right now to be a light outside the camp, outside your box, in one of these three areas: Halloween, Hope Tree, and Celebrate Recovery. These are great outside-the-box ways to serve the way he's called us to. Let us get our butts outside the camp, and let's serve him. Let's worship him, because it's the only logical thing to do. The chills and the thrills are good. They're important. I love them. I need them. I chase them down. But, dude, it's a life lived top to bottom, much more than it is Sunday morning lip service. Can I get an amen? I want to be the person that Jesus talks about. Actually, I don't want to be this person. I don't think you want to be this person. Matthew 7, Jesus is talking about our Sunday morning experience, I think. And he says this, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." Did you see that? Not everybody that sings the songs. Not everybody that raises their hands, closes their eyes. Just because you know the songs, you know the words, doesn't mean you're his. Here's what he says. He says, "Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." You don't do the will of your Father to earn your way. But dude, I got a pretty good glimpse. I got a pretty good glimpse into who you are by what you've caught a glimpse of. And once you see him, the only logical thing to do is to do the will of my Father in heaven. And then here's what Jesus says. He says, on judgment day, this is almost terrifying. He says, on judgment day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied, we cast out demons, we even performed miracles, we had all the songs right, we knew when to raise one hand and we knew when to raise both hands. We knew when to close our eyes. We knew when to say amen to the pastor real loud. We had it all down. We even performed the miracles. Dude, we showed it. We showed it, you know, inside the box." But I will reply. Here's what's scary. I will reply, "I never even knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws." That's not who I want to be. I want to be like Isaiah. Isaiah caught that glimpse of God, right? We've been looking at it for 3 weeks. He shows up in the temple, and the train of God's robe, the hem of his garment, fills the temple, right? And he's blown away by what he's seeing. And the seraphim, the fire creatures, are flying around, and they're calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah, he's moved by it. He falls, and he says, "I'm doomed, I'm doomed. God is holy, and I am not. He's worthy, and I'm unworthy. He's righteous, and I'm unrighteous. I'm filthy. I got nothing. How dare I approach the presence of the king? I should be killed on the spot, right where I stand." But the fire creature grabbed the coal with the tongs. Remember that from last week? Anybody here remember that from last week? Yeah. And he came over, and he touched the lips. And he says, "You are cleansed and your sins are forgiven." He was given mercy and grace. And now he was free to be in God's presence. And that's where we left the story off. But here's what happens next in Isaiah 6. Then, the very next thing, as soon as the sins are forgiven, then the very next thing I heard was the Lord asking, "Whom should I send as a messenger to the people? Who will go for us?" Isaiah hears God ask a question. God's saying, "I'm looking for someone to go. It's great to be in my presence. I want you in my presence. But who will go? Who will get outside the box? Who will respond to what they have just seen?" And Isaiah's response is this: "Here I am. Here I am. Head to toe. Here I am. Send me." Isn't that the response you want to have? Don't you want to be the one that says, hey, I really enjoy being here, I'll be back next week? Or do you want to be the one saying, here I am, send me? I love that Isaiah didn't know how long it was going to take, didn't know what he was supposed to say, didn't know who specifically he was supposed to talk to, didn't know how long it would take, didn't know how much it would cost, didn't know where he would end up. He just said, here am I, send me, I'm yours. Send me. I will obey you. I will follow you. Man, isn't that who you want to be? I had a mentor in my life give me this key to being able to be in the presence of God and to experience his true power in your life. And it's not thrills and chills. It's not jumping around and rolling around and whatever kind of experience you want to have. Those are cool. I like all those. But the real way to experience the power of God is this next blank on your page, which he told me. He said, answer yes to God. The question is irrelevant. You answer yes to God, you give him yourself, you let him have his way with you, you surrender to him, you sacrifice your life to him, then you'll see what he can really do in your life and in this world. And I did not get this for very long. I didn't get it for a long time, actually, because I said no to God for too long. I resisted him. I was a Christian, right? But I liked my comfort. I liked my security. I liked my plan for my life. I was a Christian, but I was a good Christian consumer, and I wasn't being consumed. So I was able to make money. I was able to love my family. I was able to accomplish some of my own goals for my life. But how did I see God at work in power in my life? Very little. And it wasn't until I really understood the nature of this principle. Answer yes to God. The question is irrelevant. Just say yes to him, no matter what you may ask of me, God. So I finally said yes to God. You know what God did? He broke everything in my life. He called me out of my job where I was making money, and he put me into church ministry. He began to put me in uncomfortable positions. He called me out of the box, put me into unfamiliar situations. And I served in full-time church ministry, doing youth ministry, teenager ministry, for over 20 years. How do you think this turned white? And then in 2007, he brought me and my family into a little town nobody had ever heard of. And after arriving here, he led us to start a church in this little town. What? I'd never started a church before. How do you even do that? What do you got? You got to be smart. Got to be talented. I'd never even been a pastor before. I'd just been doing youth ministry all my life. So we immediately went to start researching and finding resources, and we talked to several church planting organizations. There are several of these organizations that help fund and resource and support new church plants. We went and met with some of them, and they wanted nothing to do with us. It wasn't me. It was you. I'm not kidding. It wasn't me. It was you. They were like, okay, we like your plan. We like your vision. It sounds great. But Ella J? There's nothing happening in Ella J. Why would you ever want to plant a church in Ella J? You'll never break 50. Remember that, Sherry? You'll never break 50. Maybe you should just plant on a house church and you should, you know, work full time and just do that on the side. So we could not escape the call of God on our lives to start a church in Ella J. So we went ahead without them. You know what happens when the big church planting organizations don't sponsor you? It means no pastor salary. How do I pay my rent? How will my children eat? Who will put gas in the car? When you start a church with no church planting organization, it means you are launching out on faith. But since that time, I was talking with Sherry about it just earlier today, since that time, we've seen ministries started, we've seen kids in our community fed and clothed, we've seen addictions broken, we've seen families restored, we've seen decisions for Christ and baptisms, and we've made some of the best friends of our lives along the way. We're so grateful to have said yes to God. And my challenge to you today is to stop being a consumer and start being consumed. Stop stiff-arming God. Stop saying no to Him and say yes to Him. Okay, He probably won't call you to start a church in a little no-name town, but I guarantee He will call you out of your box. And I guarantee you, He will call you to make your body a living sacrifice, head to toe, fully acceptable to Him. That's your reasonable, your logical service of worship. My challenge to you is this last blank. Let's get outside the box. Let's stop being consumers. Let's stop chasing the chills and thrills. And let's be worshipers in spirit and in truth.